My sisters and I were very, very fortunate, very blessed to grow up in a home where our parents deeply loved one another, were not afraid to show their affection. I was laughing when I was praying this morning, early this morning before the service. Do you ever get just strange thoughts while you're praying, random thoughts that just come through your mind while you're praying? Yeah. And I was praying this morning, and I could see where my dad had pulled up to a traffic light at a place that we call Seven Bridges in Macon, Georgia, and just reached over and grabbed my mom, put the car in neutral. That was a straight shift car, for those of you who don't remember those, and pulled my mom over and just planted a big kiss on her and said, "Louise, I love you." And she was going, "Buford, Buford, stop, stop." We were all just laughing in the back. I mean, we remember, we talk about this. You made my dad smile and laugh, made embarrass my mom and said, "Y'all be quiet." Because we lived in a house where you could hear just about everything, we remember hearing them laugh and talk in their bedroom. And I am so thankful that my mom and dad not only loved Jesus, they loved each other and they loved us. It was no problem because of the family I grew up in to believe what I was being taught as a child, that God is love. Now, I was also taught love is not God, and that's very important to know. Love is not God, but God is love. Because of who God is, love just emanates and flows from Him. But the more I thought about that and studied love throughout the years, because I grew up in what was called the love generation. We had love boats, we had love fests, we had love ends. There was all kinds of love going on and spelled out in words, and there was dating games and marriage games that always talked about love. I came to understand, as I studied the Gospels and I studied the Word of God, the reason there's even love in the universe is because God exists. If there was no God, there would be no love. If evolution was true and we just evolved from primates, then the red law of the jungle would, the red law of the fang of the jungle would rule among us. But instead, Christ came and showed us what the love of God was. In Luke's gospel, he used the word love 19 times in his first letter. And yet, when I get to the book of Acts, as we're going through this series I'm calling Acts 29, Luke doesn't use the word love at all. And I've wondered why, as I studied the book of Acts, why Luke didn't use that word. There's only one translation of the Bible that I found that even used the word love, but when I looked it up, it was translating the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. Luke said things like this. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Jesus also said that the woman that he had forgiven and that bathed his feet with her perfume, he says, "Because her sins were many and have been forgiven, she's shown me much love." There are those of us in here, we realize how great and how deep our sin was. And we just want to constantly, whether it's giving, whether it's sharing, whether it's helping, whether it's coming together to worship, we want to show God much love. People who don't understand that, Jesus said, show little love. People who don't understand the depth of their sin or what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary, they love little. But the more you understand what God has done for us, the more you love. Then he uses the illustration of the prodigal son's father, that though the prodigal son's father had basically said to his dad, "I wish you were dead," spent everything he had, ended up, you know, feeding the pigs and not even being able to eat their slop, he thought, "Even my father's servants have it better than this." And he ran home to his father, and the Bible says that when his father saw him, and this is a picture of who God is, when his father saw him coming from a distance, he ran to him. He literally pulled up his robe, which a man would never do. And he ran to his son because the community would have killed him for the disgrace he had brought upon the family. He ran to his son, filled with love and compassion, embraced him and kissed him, and welcomed him back as a slave, but as a son. you saw the little message that I posted yesterday to Facebook, I simply said that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a love-drenched message. If you really understand what love is, the gospel is a deeply love-drenched, love-saturated message. I love the saying that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but that can be a little trite to people. Whether or not you follow his plan or his will or love him or do anything ever to serve him, God still loves you. It all began with John 3:16 when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." He loved the world not because of anything we had done for him, and we've just about taken that verse of scripture for granted because we've become so familiar with it. But just understand how deep the love of God is. For God so loved the world. Do I worry sometime about where Chris and Rachel are going with our two grandsons? Yes, but I know for God so loved the world. When our son, who served longer in warfare than the average World War II veteran had to do, had two vehicles blown out from him, injured, did we worry about our son when he was there in Iraq? Yes. We were on our knees often in the middle of the night praying for him. You were praying for him. You're praying for Chris and Rachel now as they go. But they were there because they believed, or Chris and Rachel are going because they believed. Andrew was there because he believed. But did I want them there in my natural self? No. Especially for people that were trying to kill them. Especially for some people that, if they fully understood what Chris and Rachel were doing, they would try to kill them or harm their children. No. But they go because God so loved the world. So if we understand the book of Acts properly, if we read it carefully, then we can understand why God doesn't use the word love in the books of Acts. Because the whole book of Acts is a demonstration of the profound, blood-drenched, love-drenched gospel of Jesus Christ. That God did more than talk about love. God did more than sing about love. God did more than put a bumper sticker on his heavenly chariot that said, "Love is love." But God showed to the sacrifice of his son how much he loved us. And that's why the truth of the gospel matters to this generation more now than ever before, because there's such a misunderstanding of what love is. I've talked to you about call to be holy, call to serve, call to live, call to give, call to share. I've preached many times with that word called in there, but I realized in getting ready for this service earlier this year, I've never really talked to you about what it means to be called to be loved by God. I think as an adoptive parent, Becky and I can understand that better than many people do, because we chose to be able to love. Truth matters when it comes to love. And when it comes to the truth of the love of God, it's not just a love-drenched gospel. It is a blood-drenched gospel. You held in your hands just a few moments ago what we receive every week here is the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that it literally becomes that, but that it's a reminder to us. It's why we believe in truth so much and say that truth is sacred. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6 says, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." Love and truth go together. Love will not lie to you. Love will not deceive you. Love will not mislead you. Love will not give you a half-truth. Love and truth rejoice with one another. Truth and love are inseparable. You can't separate the two from one another. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, right now, to please stand out of reverence and respect for the word of the Lord. I was reading this week, and then I watched a YouTube video from a secular book that I was reading about the history of the early church, and just curious about what they were saying from a secular point, and took me to a YouTube video that reminded me of what I've often told you, that in the early church, they never sat down for the preaching of the word, and the preaching of the word could be 2 and 3 hours long. You've got it made. Because I could do that. I promise you, I could do that. And everybody that believes that, say amen. Amen. See, love rejoices in the truth. But I was reminded again why we stand. Because we know at this point, as we read the word of the Lord, God is speaking to us. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, I have done the Lord's work humbly, yes, and with tears, and have faced grave danger. Yet I never shrank from telling you the truth, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Gentiles alike. Gentiles would include every other race of people in the world. The necessity of turning from sin to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Read that with me. Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love. And the Living Bible translates the word charis, which is a good translation, loving kindness, mighty kindness and love. Let's go on and look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Circle the first three letters of that word action, because in the book of Acts, you see the acts of a loving God expressed through his church as he wants it to be. Let's pray together. I am so grateful, Lord, for your word. I'm so grateful for your spirit. I'm so grateful for what Christ has accomplished for us at Calvary. And now, Lord Jesus, as I've asked you so many times from this pulpit, would you anoint me? Would you help me to say what you've called me to say? No more and no less this morning. And I pray that this word will find a lodging place in each and every heart. I pray for our friends online, for our friends on our online campus, that Lord, whatever they're doing, I pray that they can just stop and listen carefully to the word of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Andrew Murray, whose writings have always been a blessing to me, lived in the 1800s. He wrote these words that have stuck with me. The true Christian is one who knows God's power, working in himself or herself, and finds in it his true joy to have the very life of God flow into him, and through him, and out from him to those around. We talked about that in the first message in this series when we talked about what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the absolute fundamental glorious truths of the Bible is this, that God absolutely and steadfastly loves me. God absolutely and steadfastly loves me. Kim and Teresa and I never worried about my parents divorcing or not loving one another or falling out of love with one another, because they always loved each other enjoyed doing life together, demonstrating love. We never doubted that we were loved. We never doubted that we were absolutely and steadfastly loved by our parents. It's why, as mothers and dads, it is so important for us to understand that most of what our children believe and know about God, they learn from us. They learn by how we love one another and how we love them. It's why that in a world where families are falling apart, your family and your marriage is so important to our community and to our society. Fathers, you may not know this, but little girls learn their femininity from you, not from their mother. They learn how to be treated like a lady, how to be spoken to by a lady, how to be touched properly by their dads, so that when someone touches them in an improper or inappropriate way, they immediately know, that's not the way my father touches me. That's not the way my brother touches me. It's how we teach and love our children. I once asked my dad, I said, Dad, why did you and Mom choose to have a family as Becky and I were preparing to become parents? He said, because our love was too great just to keep for ourselves. We wanted to share that with you and your sisters. We had no idea that you would be crippled. We had no idea that we would face the problems that we faced with you, son. But we never, ever, ever counted it a sacrifice. We always counted it a joy. And may I say to you this morning, God never counted it a sacrifice to create you and to save you. He sacrificed his son in order that our sins could be forgiven and that we could enjoy a place with him in heaven forever. It's why Jude, in his little short book that we recently looked at here on Wednesday night, he used this wonderful phrase. Remember, Jude was also a half-brother of Jesus Christ. We use the phrase, we are wrapped up in the love of God. I love that. We are wrapped up in the loving arms of God. As I was preparing this message this week, I put on a song by Darlene Sheck. I hope I'm saying her name right. I know I can say Hillsong right. But the words of this song just slew me. I found myself lifting my hands and singing it, praying it, hold me close. Let your love surround me. Wrapped up in the love of Jesus. How many of you remember that song? Such a powerful song. It swept the world. It swept the nation. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, John, we call him the apostle of love, said, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Read this with me. This is real love. Read it again. This is real love. One more time, please. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Remember what I said at the beginning of the message? There would be no love in the universe if there was not a God. The reason that we can love is because we're created in the image of God. And God called us to be loved by him. But that he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I think most of you know that and you're very familiar with that. But do you also know that God called you to be his child because he loves you? He called you. He adopted you. He gave his son Jesus. Listen, there are so many words that God could have used about you and me. There are so many ways that Jesus could have talked about us. He doesn't call us slave. He doesn't call us servant. He doesn't call us employees. He doesn't call us peons. But he calls us his children. He calls you, sir, his son. He calls you, ma'am, his daughter, because God called you to be his child. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. Read it with me. And that is what we are. Say it again. That is what we are. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a child of God this morning. Rodney, you're a child of God. He is so proud of you. He loves you. God loves you. Now listen to me. Look at me, right here. Stop telling each other you're a child of God. They get it. Right here. If this bores you, you don't get it. If you go, I've heard this before, you don't get it. Every time Becky tells me she loves me, I still get a quiver in my liver. Every time she tells me she loves me, something goes on inside of me. It's not just chemistry. There's something powerful about knowing you're loved by the people who know the worst about you. Let this get deep in your heart this morning, deep in your mind. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Christ will make his home in your hearts. Circle that word, home. Christ will make his... I have told you a little bit about our home. Our home was a home of love. It was a home of laughter. It was a home of hope and a home of joy. I know that's not true for a lot of people. Over 20 years ago, one of the men in our church came to me right here, put his arms around me and laid his head on my shoulder, strong, strapping, very successful man, and just wept on my shoulder because I had talked about the love of the Father, and he said, Pastor, I never knew that. Another time, a man took me to a restaurant, Kate's Kitchen, as a matter of fact, and sat there and says, I never knew the love of a father. I know for many of you, maybe that doesn't resonate, but I want this to get deep in you. We're not talking about flawed, sinful people like myself. We are talking about the God of the universe. Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. And as you trust him, your roots will grow down into God's love. As you trust Christ, not as you trust your feelings, not as you trust your circumstances, but as you trust what Christ did for you at Calvary, because God loves you so much, suddenly you'll begin to grow and your roots will grow down deep into God's love. I love that phrase, down into God's love and keep you strong. And then Paul prays, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. I didn't tell you that just to be funny about a quiver in my liver. I've experienced her love. You can experience the love of God this morning. You can know what it means to feel loved, and you can know what it means to grow in love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. How many of you want to be complete? You want to fulfill what God has called you to do in life? Sure you do. So how wide is the love of God? It's wide enough to be everywhere. There's no place that God, the love of God can't be experienced. There's no place you can go to escape the love of God. There's nothing you've done that will keep God from loving you. How long is the love of God? It's long enough to last forever. There will come a day when I will walk into eternity. I will walk through that very thin veil that separates us from eternity. And I will walk into the presence of Jesus. Becky and our children and grandchildren and you will be left behind. But that time will come because my life will last forever only because of Christ. But one thing I know is that God's love is long enough. He will never, ever, no matter what you do or I do, that was the whole story of the prodigal son who disgraced his dad, who spent all of his inheritance until he was finally with the pigs, which for a Jew was a very unclean, detestable thing. And yet when the father saw him, he pulls up his robes, he runs to his son, and he embraces and kisses him and calls him son, not slave, not employee, not servant, not degenerate, not sinner, but welcomes his son home. That's how long the love of God is. And it's deep enough to handle anything that comes your way in life, and it's high enough to overlook all of my sins. Long before you were a twinkle in your mom and daddy's eyes, God loved you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you know you're loved by God, your life will change. You'll wake up in the morning different. You'll eat your breakfast differently because you know God loves you. You'll drive to work different. You'll work out different because you know you're loved. Third thing is, God calls me to joy. I am so glad this is not a miserable faith. I am so glad that this is a joyful faith. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 28, look at these words. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. When little Bear or Davin or Nolan or Josiah come to our home, there's immediate joy. Those are our grandsons. Recently, when Chris and Rachel were here for a retreat they had to attend, little Bear was sitting at the table and Becky poured him some cranberry juice. He picked it up, he held it straight up, and he went, "The blood of Christ," and they just drank it down. We just laughed. The joy grandchildren can bring into your heart. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. By the way, oftentimes the Lord's Supper was called a love feast. Don't ever forget that. It was called a love feast because that's exactly what the communion represents. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Acts 13 and verse 52. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In August of 1998, we got a call from Pastor Rick, from Rick Sutherland, who was a board member here at the time. I was laying on the trampoline with our children, and he called to ask if I would consider coming to interview to become the pastor of this church. And I said no, hung up the phone. And if you know Pastor Rick, he's very persistent. Make a long story short, on January 17th, 1999, we became the pastors of this church. We spent almost 30 years being your pastor. Bill Leach, our district superintendent, or we call it network superintendent now, if you're not from the Assemblies of God, that's like a bishop in another denomination. Bill Leach, if you've been in my study and you've seen the pastor's staff over my desk, Bill gave that to me and made a charge to me right here on this altar with Becky and I and our four children, and I'll never forget the words he spoke to our children that meant so much to them. He said, "Andrew, Christopher, Benjamin, Amy, you're just as much called to this church and its ministry as your mom and dad are." On a cold, cold, snowy day, in 1999, if you remember that January, I knew I didn't want to come here, especially when I saw everything shut down. But we knew that God had directed our steps, and that's a story for another time. But I made you a promise that I've kept, that I would do my best, and I would be the best that I possibly could with God's help. I prayerfully kept that promise. When I talk to you about being rooted in the love of God, you have to understand where I'm coming from this morning in trying to express that to you. Because in moving to Michigan, we were uprooted from a place where our family had been established for over 200 years. It was scary, but it was exciting. It was frightening, but it was invigorating and challenging because I had never known what it felt like to be uprooted. And it was amazing how quickly so many people from this congregation embraced and supported us. It was also amazing there were quite a few people that wanted to get rid of us pretty quickly too. But that was because this was a hurt church. For the second time in 15 years, they had experienced a church split, and that always hurts people. It was started out of a split, and then it split just before we came here, and it was very honeycomb churched. I'm so glad for the healing that God has brought to this congregation and what He's done. One of the prayers that I had prayed before we came here, I says, "Lord, wherever you send us, send us to a place that will love my wife and love our children. Because I want my children to grow up happy, thankful that they grew up in a pastor's home. I don't want them to grow up seeing fighting and hating the church and hating the fact that their mother and I answered the call of God. I am so grateful to people like Don and Judy Gurney, Tim and Marcy Romanowski, Dave and Mary Ann Sexton, Rick and Norma Sutherland, Dan and Sharon Pace. We formed the original small group of Woodland Church. After we elected, Dave came to me and he said, you know, when we heard that you were still legally classified as crippled, that caused us some real alarm and concern. And that was before I had come to candidate. But he said, I was standing with my son Aaron, and they had welcomed us off the plane when Becky and I came up to interview. And these are the words that he said to me as I recorded in my journal. Aaron and I were standing waiting for you and Becky to come off the plane. He says, when you walked into the terminal, I said to Aaron, that's him. That's the man in my dream. He's even wearing the same clothes I saw him dressed in my dream. Because he had asked God for a dream about who was to be their next pastor. Because we've been here so long, we have shared 105 seasons of life. 3/4 of those seasons, spring, summer, and autumn, have been wonderful. I've done so many weddings, so many funerals, dedicated so many babies. We baptized so many people. I have loved doing life with you. You have been a church of joy. You have followed leadership and vision. And because of that, we have built orphanages. We have built schools. We have built clinics. We have planted churches in Detroit, in New Baltimore, in Pontiac, in South Carolina, in California. We have revitalized churches that were dying. We have responded to crises around the world. We have reached out not just in our mission support, but we have served in over 20 different nations with AIM teams and prayer teams and construction teams. We have served downriver in our schools and among the hungry. We have fed the hungry. We have served the different police departments and fire departments. My greatest joy, though, has been seeing you become bold expressors of the love of God, not the judgment of God, but bold expressors and sharing your faith and your love of Jesus Christ and inviting people and partnering with us so that we've seen thousands come to know Jesus. I have loved doing leadership development. I have loved casting vision. I have loved being a part of this community, as serving on the DDA board for Brownstown, serving on the new master plan committee as an advisory member for Brownstown. I have loved serving in the Michigan Ministry Network as a presbyter, on the missions board, the camp board, the college board, the pro-life advocacy board, leading studies to fight against abortion and to make alternatives so that pro-life would be accepted by our society and our culture, of leading study groups for our network on marriage and divorce and how to help build healthier marriages. There have been people that have loved me in our community and in the Assemblies of God who have come to me and said, Dennis, here's a better opportunity. Take your gifts and skills and go here. These are greener pastures. But I ask God to give us to a place that we could love and love us. And so I rejected those better opportunities because of what I saw God doing, and I use those word better opportunities in quote, because of what I saw God doing here in our community and in our church and downriver. And I would try to explain to them the godliness and the goodness and the generosity of this congregation. Recently, someone called me and said, I told them a team of wild horses could never tear you away from Woodland Church. That to me was a compliment. 3 years ago, I announced mine and Becky's resignation, effective December the 31st of this year. I ask you to pray with me. I ask you to help Becky and I make this sudden transition so it would be healthy for you and the church. I had learned from the past because I deeply wounded the church in Georgia that I pastored when I accepted the district's call to come and serve there in a leadership position. It took years to heal from that pain. Even though that was the counsel I received from so many of how I was to handle that, I came to believe, even though it was meant as good counsel, prayerful counsel, and godly counsel, that's not the way things should be done. So 3 years ago, I announced it. So for 3 years, we've been talking about it. I am so confident in the future of this church under new leadership that God will provide. I'm not aware of any personal unresolved conflicts. I'm not aware of any personal unresolved emotions. I'm not aware of any personal unresolved pain. I'm stepping aside at 70 years of age, not because I don't feel fresh, not because I don't feel invigorated. I'm stepping aside not because I'm trying to escape the pressures of being a pastor in pastoral ministry. I'm stepping aside because I believe this is the right time, that this is a healthy time for the church and for Becky and I and our family. I have endeavored to do my best, and the board can tell you, to teach them on pastoral transition, what a pastoral transition looks like, how to interview pastors, even questions for pastors. I've talked to them about what the role of a pastor is, what the three most important things a pastor does is. I've talked to them about how to interview, how to candidate. I've talked to them about the role of a pastor's wife. There's so many things I have talked to this board and taught on. I met with our district superintendent, our network superintendents, we call them now, immediately after making this announcement, and took him out to lunch and sat down and shared with him what we will be doing over the next 3 years. And we've never stopped praying. We had hoped that we could bring someone on to work with me for a year to a year and a half, and I could incorporate them into my network, but we were never able to do that. But as Samuel said to the people of Israel, I will never stop praying for you. I will never stop loving you. I have had 27 years, Becky and I and our children, of joy with you and joy in this amazing community that we call Downriver. Becky and I have always been warmly welcomed from mayor's offices to township leaders' offices to the governor's office to our senator's office. I have been amazed at how kind people have been. Now, you need to understand that. The week I moved up here, a Yankee friend of mine gave me a book called How to Love a Yankee with a Clear Conscience. I looked at him and I said, I'd never met a Yankee with a clear conscience. We are still dear friends to this day. I can tell you what I tell my friends down south. If you ever want a taste of the South north of the Mason-Dixon, come to Downriver. God is going to provide an excellent, excellent shepherd. These are just a few of the thoughts. Becky, will you hold that letter up that I have over there that the ushers will give to you a copy of on your way out of church in a 3.5-page letter I wrote to you. When I finish the message this morning, the board has a letter that they want to read to you. But I told them that I would make my letter, and because it turned into an epistle, longer than the two epistles of Timothy, because it's in small type, I decided that I would just share some excerpts from it with you. You need to understand what a miracle it is. Pastors and church boards are famous for having fights. And for 27 years, to have a church board that I can say of everyone has been my dearest friends, and I've loved them, and they've been in my home. Churches, unfortunately, are famous for having splits. And for 27 years, we have enjoyed the blessings of God. Look at me. From the back to the front row, this is the most serious thing I'm going to say outside of the amazing love of Jesus. The most dangerous thing you can do is take that for granted. Because a church is not a corporation. A church is an organism. It is the body of Christ. And the way the world understands the love of God is how we love one another, not how we scrap with one another. Does that make sense? So important. So here's your growth work for this week. Our calling as passionate followers of Christ is to love God completely, love ourselves correctly, and to love others compassionately. Would you read that sentence with me? Our calling as passionate followers of Christ is to love God completely, to love ourselves correctly, and to love others compassionately. I want that deep in your soul, so let's read it again. Our calling as passionate followers of Christ is to love God completely, love ourselves correctly, and to love others compassionately. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Don't beat up on yourself. Don't criticize yourself. You're created in the image of God, and you're called to be loved by Him. Jesus Christ, now listen, will dwell in the center of your life, your heart. That's where the center of your life is. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus will dwell in the center of your life, your heart, if you invite Him to. Lauren Daigle has a wonderful song called, Oh Lord. Oh, oh Lord. Oh Lord, I know You hear my cry. Your love is lifting me above all the lies. No matter what I face, this I know in time. You take all that is wrong and You make it right. These lyrics and all of these songs I'm sharing with you, they'll be on the app. Amy's promised me they'll be on the app. Acts 15 and verse 8, and God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's thoughts, gave them the Holy Spirit exactly as He gave them to us. That's when He gave the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. He treated the outsiders exactly as He treated us, beginning at the very center, your heart, at the very center of who they were, and working from that center outward, cleaning up their lives as they trusted and believed Him. It's not my job to clean up your life. The Holy Spirit cleans up our lives. Holy Spirit has enough trouble keeping me clean, okay? You look so pretty. You look so handsome. You look so good. I look at you and think, you're a piece of cake. If you could see it in my heart, you'd say, there's a major renovation project like there. There was a song we used to sing, and I won't sing it this morning. And it used to go, I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you because the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved, I am loved. Won't you please take my hand? You see, when you're loved by God, the Holy Spirit begins to work from the center of your life to love other people to Jesus. God will accept you, love you, and remove your shame. Do you know why most people avoid God? Because of shame. You see, sin produces shame in our life. There's something about the very nature of our being created in the image of God. There's shame associated with our sin. Somebody stormed into me one day because we were singing the song Reckless Love here at the church. God's not reckless. And if you've ever stormed into me, you know what I'll do. I'll let you deflate and get it all out of you. And then you don't have to agree with me, but I'm still right. I'll tell you why I disagree with you. Listen to these lyrics. Corey Asbury's song, Reckless Love. Remember when we used to sing this? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. So I don't think Corey was trying to say that God is cavalier or doesn't know what he's doing. But when you compare the love of God for us as sinners to our love for people, how flippant, how fragile, how unreliable it can be, it does appear reckless that Jesus would leave the 99 to go and rescue the one. Romans chapter 5, as you meditate on this week, by faith, we have been made acceptable to God. You have no need for shame. Christ forgives and removes your sins. You have no need for it. You have been made acceptable, and now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. Stop avoiding God. Stop running from Jesus. I really want to introduce you to the one who loves you most. And I want you and I to join hands in sharing the love and the joy and the peace of God with the world that is so desperate for it today. Number three, be bold in prayer. My children, our children, were quite bold in their requests, weren't they? Matter of fact, we knew when they were going to ask us for something just by how their voice changed. We knew when they were going to ask us something, when they come sit down beside us and put their arm around us, as our shoulders, especially as a teenager. They even knew which one of us to go to first. They were bold. They're still bold, Dad. And I love that. When our children were little, I always told them, you never look at the price on the menu. You tell me what you want. I can't tell you how many people told me I was foolish for that. I said, I want them to understand that God is a God of abundance, not a God of scarcity. And there were times that Becky and I ate cheaper so our kids could have what they wanted. They know that God will meet and supply their needs. Josh Baldwin, and Ellen, thank you for introducing me to who he is, but he has a song that says, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide, and I am not captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your... Oh, once you learn that song, you're going to be... My fear doesn't stand a chance when... You'll practically wreck the car singing that song. It's amazing. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him, say it with me, Abba. That's not a Swedish rock group. That is the Greek name or the Hebrew name for daddy, for father. When we go out with our Jewish friends, I love hearing his daughters call him Abba. It reminds me, we say Abba, Father. Because you know this, when you know you're called by God and loved by God, you worship God instead of worrying. You see, when you're worrying, you're meditating on what you are fearful is going to happen. But when you worship God, suddenly you begin to see that God is not a God of scarcity. He's a God of abundance. And the future is always bright when you're serving God. Because we go from precept to precept and the sun is always shining. There are things I don't understand. Please don't think I'm being... I've got two bags on my stomach right now. You can hear them. I've just gone through a major cancer surgery. Four times these bags have broken loose on me. It caused a mess like you wouldn't believe. I called one of my prayer partners the other day and said, I am so tempted to turtle right now. I'm so tempted not to finish this out. I was 1 mile away from my car the other day. In the park. And of all things, I was praying. When the ileostomy bag broke loose and suddenly my trousers were full. I crawled into a bathroom and I could hear the kids when I was crippled and the colostomy bag would fill up and run over in school calling me shithead, shithead, shithead and laughing. It's why I became such an introvert. I don't blame them. It's just things they didn't understand. I was on my hands and knees cleaning that bathroom floor. I can't bend over. I can't stand up unless I'm holding on to something. And I had to crawl to that filthy toilet, put my hands on it to get back on my feet. And then with soiled clothes, walk a mile back to my car. I said, Jesus, right now all I can think of is an old song that says, I don't need to understand. I just need to hold your hand. I don't know why just before Becky and I stepped down from this church, you allowed us, and it is us, it's us, it's you, to go through this cancer surgery, to have these stomas. But if I'm going to continue to serve in our community and to serve in our church, I've got to have your presence. I've got to get over this shame that I feel right now, these voices that I hear in my head. When I got home, I just said, Siri, play my worship loop. I have a little speaker in our bathroom. And the word Pursue by Young and Restless from Hillsong Music came on. I'm desperate for your presence, longing me to be with you. Lead me to a new place, more of you. As the water cleansed my body, it was like the Holy Spirit just came right down into my life and said, I am going to bring good out of this affliction. You see, as Christians, we don't let our troubles defeat us. We've been made more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Matthew 6, 33 and 34, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Jesus goes on to say, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Not your problems, not your afflictions, not your health, not your worries. Worship instead of worry. The love of God is so wide and so high and so deep and so long. Give your full attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. The next song to come up on my playlist. By this time, I'm crying and I'm clean. But the next song is, the weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Gonna worship my way through this battle. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. Somebody say amen this morning. You take what the enemy meant for evil. God will give you the courage to take risks. God will give you the energy and the power and the anointing to finish what He's called you to do. Don't you ever, ever, ever give up until you have finished the course that God has called you to do this morning. He's called you to be loved by Him. And then finally, share God's love with someone this week. I love this song by King and Country, Proof of Your Love. So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you're made of. How you lived, how you died. Love is sacrifice. So let my life be the proof of your love. And again, all those songs will be on the app this week or the website. Stand with me if you would. And read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 with me. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, or we died in Christ. This could be your breakthrough moment this morning. This could be your breakthrough moment. You can meet Jesus Christ. He's always loved you. A million years before you were born, God had a plan for your life. He sent His Son for you because He loves you. You'll be amazed at how God will move into your lot and change your life. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you have never given your heart to Jesus or you've wandered from your faith in Jesus, you're going to be amazed at how much God is going to change your life when you accept His invitation to come into your heart. So pray this with me. Everyone can pray this. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your love is wide enough to be everywhere. I thank You that Your love is long enough to last forever. I thank You that Your love is deep enough to handle anything. And I thank You that Your love is high enough to overlook my sins, to forgive my sins, and to cleanse my sins, and remove them as far as the east is from the west, to infinity and beyond. I want to spend my life, the rest of my life, loving You, experiencing Your love. And though I don't understand it all, today, with all that I am, I commit myself to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Head still bowed. And you didn't commit yourself to this church. You didn't commit yourself to me. You committed yourself to God. But if you prayed that prayer with me this morning and you committed your life to Jesus, would you hold up your hand just so I'll know? And wow, wow. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. How amazing is that this morning? Yolanda, you can be seated. Rodney, Hines, Keith, Bob, would you come to the platform? Those of you that committed your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that we're here to love you, to serve you, to help you. I have some things I'd love to give you this morning before you leave. Even if you didn't raise your hand, if you'll stop by this connections desk right outside this right-hand door, if you'll stop by there, they've got a gift for you. It's a New Testament. in an easy-to-read translation. You'll notice I use a lot of different translations. I probably have 60 hours in this message, and that's no exaggeration. I read so many translations to find the right one that I want to use to help you understand. But this is an easy-to-read translation with questions to help you understand who God is, why God loves you, what God is doing in our world today. And all you got to do is holler. All you got to do is call. If you need help or need prayer, we're here with you. The five people behind me are people that I love and I know and I trust. They're dear friends. These are the members of the official board of Woodland Church. They need your prayers right now because they have an incredible job. I mentioned to you five couples a while ago in my message that we were the original small group. I can tell you each and every one of them have told me that was the greatest responsibility they'd ever had in the church. They have a responsibility of interviewing, vetting, working with our district office, our network office. I'm asking you to pray for them. I'm asking you to encourage them. I'm asking you to feel free to talk to them. I have taught them. Our secretary treasurer from the district has come and met with them. There is a plan, and God will provide. That should have been a big amen. God will provide. And I'm not just saying this. God will provide a better shepherd than what I've been, because that's just how God does things. The future is bright. God bless you. I love you. I'm not done. I'll be here through the end of the year, but I just want you to be prepared.